come from Orlando to Dallas today. So, but it's good to be with you and to be able to open the Word of God together. I'd like you to start out tonight as we study God's Word together in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. As we introduce the theme of the conference, we'll look at verse 32. This is under the reign of King David, the head, the king of Israel. Picture of Messiah. And we see that in his administration, we read in verse 32 of the children of Issachar. And verse 32 from 1 Chronicles 12. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And God will bless his word. Now, the subject that was on the brothers' hearts, they asked me to take the subject this weekend of knowing the times. And then our brother Steve, who will begin tomorrow, has the more positive side of return to me. And that's a good combination. Our material will be somewhat negative, for the times are very negative. But our brother also, as well as exhorting, will have positive things to say of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that David had, in his administration, men that not just were warriors, but had understanding of the times. Now, because they had understanding of the times, notice the next phrase in verse 32, to know what Israel ought to do. And so, therefore, because they understood, they had wisdom how to advise Israel, whether in military decisions, the mood, the quality of the warriors, etc., whatever. But they knew what Israel ought to do because they had understanding of the times. And therefore, they were an asset to their king, David. And today, in which our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of David, the greater David, is head of his church, we need to have understanding of the times to know what the church ought to do. We would like to, Lord willing, in the time before us this weekend, look at three trends that, in my opinion, is causing the church, evangelical Christianity as a whole, to become unbalanced in its thinking and its vision for God. Three trends that are affecting our mind that is causing the church to become unbalanced in its service for its head. We'll begin with tonight the mind of standing for righteousness in a morally declining society. The mindset of standing for righteousness in a morally declining society, and we submit to you that that mindset of standing for righteousness has caused the church to become unbalanced in its vision. And you say, well, how could that ever be? And then tomorrow we want to look at the mind of consumer marketing in a capitalistic society, how the mind of consumer marketing in a Western world, in a free market society, has actually affected the way the church thinks. I submit to you, has caused us to become unbalanced. And then, Lord willing, on Sunday, we want to look at the mind of contending for the gospel in a liberal church age. Contending for the gospel in a liberal church age, and that has caused the church to become unbalanced. So how can such good things cause the church to become unbalanced? Maybe some of you have had to go on a diet. Maybe you went to the doctor and your cholesterol was high. Your triglycerides were too many. And the doctor said you must cut out some fat. And so the red meats and the eggs and the cheeses, they must go. But in dealing with a legitimate problem, you maybe shorted yourself on proteins and could develop another problem. And so it is possible, brothers and sisters, in majoring on something that needs to be dealt with, that we can neglect another area simply because we put our attention on something that deserved our attention. And that's what we want to look at with the help of God in these times. And tonight we want to begin with the mind of standing for righteousness in a society that has morally declined our Western world. And that has caused the church to become unbalanced. And I hope you'll see what we mean as we go together through the Word of God tonight. Now, to start with, I'd like you to go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. What Paul is describing here as the condition of the pagans, the Gentiles, at this time in history, is also the condition and has happened to some of us right in front of our very eyes in Western society. At the time he was writing, the gospel had not gone into the world very much yet. And he was proving in the opening chapters of Romans why not only the Jew was under sin, but also the Gentile, the pagan, those without God's law. And he was describing their condition of what they were like. Since the gospel has taken effect, some societies have been changed somewhat. But they've gone down again. But at the time he was writing, this was the condition of pagan Gentile society. And what we hope to see tonight, that what was the condition then is the condition now in the Western world, and the scripture counsel on how to react. And some of you have lived long enough to see it happen in front of your eyes. We're here in Romans 1, and just by way of introduction, we'll look at verse 5 for a minute. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. This gospel is for obedience to the faith among all nations. That little phrase, among all nations, helps define the calling of the church for you. For the church does not consist of all nations, it is among all nations. The very word church or assembly, as you know, means ones who have been called out. As James could say in Acts 15:14, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles or the nations to take out of them a people for his name. That is the program of God today in taking out of the nations a people for his name called the church, ones who have been called out by the blood of Christ, by trusting Christ, sins forgiven, and his Holy Spirit dwelling in them. We are a called out company from among the nations. Now, as we see what is happening today and the great decline of morality and righteousness, we're suggesting this caused the church to become unbalanced. And there's two areas we are unbalanced in, and that we have lost the vision of the true calling of the church, and we have lost the understanding of the true character of the church. The calling of the church and the character of the church. But before we say more on that, let's look at what happened here. Let's look at the condition of the Gentiles, those who did not have God's law, the Bible, as we would say today, the revelation of God. You go down to that well-known verse in verse 16. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, this gospel is going to be the solution. It's going to be God's power for salvation, not only for the Jew, but for the Greek or the Gentile. And we want to see tonight that the solution to a declining society is the gospel. And the very society we live in today is what Christianity was born in. This is not new. It is new to you and I, what's happening in our Western society. It is not new to normal paganism and Gentile dominion. It is what Christianity was born in, and the solution was the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Now, we won't be able to follow the whole flow of proving the guilt of Jew and Gentile here. That is not our purpose, although it would be a good purpose. But that is not our purpose tonight. But we will simply want to show you briefly the condition of the Gentile, which he's dealing with in Romans 1, and how they got there. He says there, the wrath of God is revealed in verse 18. You see verse 18 of Romans 1? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. God's anger, his righteous justice against sin. And so it begins with the wrath of God, and then those familiar verses in 18 and 19 prove that the Gentiles have revelation. That by creation, to look at a design, you know there has to be a designer. An intelligent design demands an intelligent designer. And so God will not accept the excuse, well, we didn't have a Bible. We didn't have the law. You see, mankind is not innocent before God, because mankind is not ignorant. That's what he's proving. As Romans 3:9 will say, we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. Well, how can you be under sin if you're ignorant of the God's law and the existence of God? How can you indeed be under God's wrath? That doesn't seem fair if you're ignorant. Mankind is not ignorant. They're not innocent, I should say, because they're not ignorant. They have had the revelation of God through creation. And so verses 18 and 19 are the revelation of God has gone to all the world, including the pagan. God's revealed it unto him. That's the teaching of verses 18 and 19. It starts with revelation. You can know the Godhead, not through the Bible. You can not have the Bible and still know the existence of the Godhead through creation. Now, I want you to see how this chapter ends. I want to take you down to verse 32 for a minute. Verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. If our little section in verse 18 spoke of the, or verse 19 and 20, I'm sorry, spoke of God revealing himself through creation, declaring himself through creation, through revelation, then verse 32 ends with retribution. God's judgment on the sinner, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Worthy means you deserve it. And God looks at the pagan as worthy of punishment. But notice it started out in verses 19 and 20 with revelation. How did they get from the revelation of the Godhead to retribution to deserving judgment? How did they make that big leap from the revelation of God's glory to retribution? That's the verses in between, which we just want to briefly consider. And what has happened in America and Canada, in some of our cases, before our very eyes. You look here at verse 21. Well, we'll read verse 20. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse that you don't deserve the wrath of God, that I'm ignorant, because they're not ignorant. They have the revelation of God in creation, even his eternal power and Godhead. But now here comes a step downward on the way to retribution and judgment. And that is in verse 21. It is rejection of that revelation. Rejection of the revelation. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now we see darkness starts to set in their heart, but darkness did not come into their heart until they knew God and glorified him not as God. They turned from the revelation of creation of the Godhead and his power. Now you and I might not see that happen. You'll say, well, they're ignorant. No, they're not ignorant. In their heart, creation demands the existence of a God. And in their heart, they will not yield and give glory to the Creator, and they won't glorify him, and they turn from that. And the minute that you reject light, the minute you walk out of light, like you walk outside, you have to go into darkness. And so they did. Their foolish heart was darkened. They would not glorify him. In fact, the everlasting gospel, in Revelation 14 at the end times, an angel is going to fly through the heavens. You know what it is? Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory unto him, and worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountain of waters. And it added, for the hour of his judgment is come. Fear God and give glory unto him. But they glorified him not. And so there is rejection of the revelation. You know what happens next? Rationalization. If you reject the revelation of God, you're only left with your darkened mind to guess what he's like. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Rationalization. They profess themselves to be wise. And so they say, well, I think this is right, and God must be like this, or this is the right way. They're now in darkness once you reject revelation. And so they're shut up not to revelation, but to the very rationalization of their mind, and they'll prove themselves to be fools. But not only that, if you notice in verse 23, it goes into religion. Man is religious by his very instinct, but it's a corrupt religion. Verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like unto the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And so it goes into religion. It reduces God to a totem pole or to a beast or to an image or whatever, the product of man's darkness. He's not without something to worship, but he now worships the creature more than the creator. Becomes corrupt religion. Now, at that stage, God in his judgment begins to give them up. And you know, in the next few verses, three times God gives them up. And it affects the whole man. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And now their bodies, they do dishonorable things, following the very passions of their sinful nature. And their bodies are corrupted and dishonored. God gave them up. You don't want me? I'll just take my hands off and you may do what you would like. But then he gives them up again, not only after corrupted religion, but they reverse the truth in verse 25. Look at verse 25. You'll see a reversal of the truth. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They're still worshiping. But now truth is reversed. What once was wrong is right, and what's one is right is wrong. They change the truth into a lie, and God gives them up again to further depravity. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And it's homosexuality and lesbianism. He gives them up to vile affections. Not only just the body, but to affections. That's the emotions of your soul. The soul, you know, has to do with your emotions, your affections. And now their affections are vile. They're rotten. And God gives them up to it, to display their affections. But that's not all. He does not deal with the body. He deals with the affections or the soul. And then in verse 28, he deals with the mind. We see in verse 26 and so on, we see ravishing appetites. Not only a reversal of the truth, but ravishing appetites, just fulfilling their affections. And then look what happens in verse 28, the third time God gives them up. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, etc. And now it's the mind. First the body, then the affections or the soul, and then the mind. And it ends in reprobation. From ravishing appetites to reprobation. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what a reprobate mind is? It's a mind that is void of judgment. It no longer can discern what is right and wrong for society and for their own welfare. It can't understand God in any sense of the word. A reprobate mind is a mind that is spiritually completely void of understanding. And that's why you can see people say today, and they say it on talk shows, don't they? I heard it once. She said, one girl said, you know, nobody tells me when I get a salad what kind of a dressing to put on, whether it be cucumber or tomato. And she says, therefore, nobody can tell me what sexual partner I'll choose. She's got a standing ovation. Reduced to the intimate relationship of marriage to a tomato paste. And they thought it was right. That's a mind that's reprobate, void of judgment. And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we look at the wrath of God, and rightly so, as coming judgment. And the chapter does end that way, the judgment of God. Revelation 6:17 says it this way, the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? When our Lord Jesus comes back in flaming fire with His mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So says 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8. And there is a coming time of wrath when the sinners will be judged in torments. But in Romans chapter 1, in this part anyway, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse 18 said. And the fact that God gives them up to do whatever they want and lets them go into depravity with their thinking, finally to a reprobate mind that can't even understand, is the wrath of God. And they damage their body and their life and society and so on, with future judgment ahead of them. You know, sometimes we look at the wrath of God as God intervening. And someday He will. Look at the wrath of God as a zap of lightning from heaven. But the wrath of God here is God not intervening. He does nothing. He lets them go. He doesn't stop them. And they destroy themselves. That's why they end up with retribution, because they started with revelation. How did they get from revelation to retribution? We've given you some of the downward steps. And the very wrath of God in not intervening, and a society becoming depraved with a reprobate mind. Now, I said all that to say this. Many of us that lived before the 1963, we were talking with his brother Carter in the car tonight, you can see, generally speaking, the Western society, this is exactly what happened. There was some, because of a Christian influence, some God-fearing quality in America and the Western society as a whole. Not that they were born again, but some God-fearing quality, which is a good thing for a nation. But around the 1960s, when creation started to be rejected in the schools, and evolution started to be promoted, then you notice what happened soon after that was the embracing of lesbianism and homosexuality. And hundreds of years ago, this book wrote that when a society rejects creation, it will go into those depraved sins. Think the Bible knows what it's talking about? And we have seen it happen. Now, as the church has seen the Western society throw righteousness, throw values, throw morality out the window and change the truth into a lie, as we've seen that happen, we haven't always known how to react to it. For nobody likes to see unrighteousness. And as we've watched that happen, I think it has caused us, in majoring on such an awful thing that has happened, to lose the calling of the church and to become unbalanced. And wondering, how can we stop this? First of all, we must understand from the revelation of the Word of God, and you can meditate on this in your own, they are under the wrath of God right now. That is the wrath of God, that they're like that. And there is no other solution for the individual when you're under the wrath of God. Political reform is not the solution, because the mind is depraved. Can't change the mind. Nobody likes to live in an unrighteous nation. I understand that. Programs are not the solution. Philosophy and psychology are not the solution, for it's not the problem. They're under the wrath of God. He has given them over. And the only thing the apostle... excuse me. The only thing the apostle brings before us in this very type of society that was under the wrath of God is, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And brothers and sisters, that is what the Church of Christ has an obligation to this world. And that is to take them, this wonderful gospel of Christ, that the vilest of sinner who believes will experience the very power of God, salvation from hell, enlightenment and understanding and so on, and will know their God. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so we do not have to feel like we're not being good Christians if we're not out changing our world. Because what's the only thing that will work for the individual of this world is the gospel of Christ. Because they're under the wrath of God. We have to understand the problem. And what the church has done, somewhat, as we've seen our society go into this, we have tried to retard it from happening. You can't argue with the motive. Praise God for any person who stands for righteousness. It exalts a nation. And we have got involved in social issues and have done some strange things, and it's put our money and times and our writings in some very strange causes that we never used to. But we've seen something that no other generation has seen. And in doing that, I say we have become unbalanced because the true calling of the church is toward the world to take the gospel and toward God. It is to be a holy place of gathering, to worship God as a called out people, and to edify one another, to build up the believers so that He will have a Christ-like people for the ages to come. God does have righteousness coming. He does have a kingdom coming. And as you read through your New Testament, you'll see the prime purpose of the church is to magnify God and to worship Him and to build up one another. And when you get to like the seven churches, the seven assemblies of Revelation 2 and 3, you will see the issues of God's church are different than the issues of world society. What they will say, these are the great issues that we must solve, the Bible will have a whole different set of issues, because we're a called out company. We're headed for the ages to come. He's designing us for tomorrow. We are called out. We're different. We're a holy temple. We're to glorify God and to build up one another. And so in Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find issues like leaving your first love. It's not an issue with the world to leave the first love of God. It is with God's people. You'll see issues like doctrine that produces unfaithfulness to God among His people. And Christ is all concerned about them. Well, the world's not concerned about that. But God is, because we're to be faithful to Him. You'll see issues like self-sufficiency in the Laodicean church, not depending on God, and it's nauseating to God. You'll see issues of being comfortable in the depths of Satan, his strategy, his false gospels, and that disturbs God. You'll see issues of professing religion intimidating the Christian to not keep his word, to say God doesn't love you, you're a legalist or whatever. Those are the type of issues you'll see the risen Lord will deal with His church. And we have lost our calling that we exist for the glory of God, and we're training for reigning. We're going to judge the world someday. And we're designed for the ages to come. And we can be in the center of God's will when we're involved in the building of His church. For that is what the Lord Jesus is involved in. Matthew 16:18, He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building a church, and He wants us to take heed how we build. And with our gifts, He wants us to be involved with taking the gospel out. And then also with our gifts, as He leads us and calls us, He wants us to be involved in gathering together and worshiping Him as a called out people, in building one another up into Christ's likeness for the coming day tomorrow when He will display us by His grace. This is the purpose and calling of the church. And we, what has happened, is in our desire, in our hatred for sin, a good motive, as we've seen a society come under the wrath of God, we've tried to stop that, we try to change it, we try to get involved in, and we have left issues and callings we once were involved in, and the teaching of His Word, and the training young people in His Word, and we're now trying to politically change things, and we've spent great time and money and such, and made great compromises with false religion to do such. And we've become unbalanced in understanding that that was never the calling of the church. But in our zeal to stop unrighteousness. But in the closing minutes, we'd also like to deal with, not only has the church lost the vision of its calling, but its character. Its character. I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Could I ask someone a favor for a glass of water, please? My voice is gone a little bit. Of course, that might mean I go a couple minutes over. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's writing to the assembly here about allowing sin within it. A believer continuing in an open moral sin. And there's many other sins named. But you look at verse 12. Verse 12. The apostle says this to the church of God. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, he tells the church to judge that sinning believer by what we call excommunication. That is, until they repent. Thank you, brother. But notice his language here. Again, he speaks of a within and a without. The without are the unsaved. The within are the professing believers. Look again carefully at what he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them within? Now again, verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. God is going to judge the world. The responsibility of believers is to deal with sin in the house of God. Do you know what I hear today as a whole in evangelical Christianity? That the church is called to judge the world. And we're to cause it to quit the gays and the military and abortion. As evil as all these things are, we're told to change the world. And when it comes to the assembly of God, you know what we're told when we try to judge sin? You got to be Christ-like. You can't judge. You leave that with God. And the message of this Bible is exactly the opposite. That God judges those without. We take the gospel to them. And we are to judge those within. Judgment must begin at the house of God, 1 Peter 4:17. We have lost our calling and our character, which leads us to the point that we have been called unto holiness. May you progress, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll break in at verse 14, written to the church of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And then you look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore? Because you're the temple of the living God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, he says, I want you to be separate from the idols of religion, from false, unbelieving religion. I want you not to touch the unclean thing. You shouldn't have fellowship with it. Now look what he says, then he gives a promise in verse 18. Look what he says in the first verse of chapter 7. First verse of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to just take a few minutes. I'm assuming we're to end at half past. If you'll just give me a few more minutes, it won't be long. I appreciate it. That we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. That the calling of the church is to be holy. You know that. 1 Peter 1:16. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Psalm 93:5. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. But now I want to make a point. I want to get technical for a minute or two. That in the Word of God, holiness technically is somewhat different than righteousness. Both are needed. But holiness is somewhat different than righteousness. And in our stand righteousness, we have lost the character of the church, which is a call to holiness. You notice that holiness has to do with, the word means, it's the word for sanctification. Sometimes it's translated that. It's a in the family word of sanctification, which means to separate. To separate from what God calls unclean and to be consecrated unto God. Old Testament word means you set it apart for God's use. It's taken out of the common and made sacred for God's holy use. Now that's what the word holiness means. To be set apart from the unclean for God's holy use. Notice it's always in the context of cleansing. In verse 17, touch not the unclean thing. If something's holy, it has to be separate from it. In verse 1 of chapter 7, we were to cleanse ourselves. Now, did you notice there, as you perfect holiness in the fear of God, there are two phases to filthiness. Filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. There is what we call moral filthiness, and we should be separated from that. There is also something that has been forgotten today, spiritual filthiness. Things that offend God and His worship, and we are to be cleansed from that also. You see, the word righteousness. It means justice, to do what is right. And we should be involved in that. Righteousness is of God. In fact, this gospel causes the righteousness of the law to be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:4. God indeed is after righteousness. And the Bible will define this justice, this righteous lifestyle, as paying your employees what they're worth and treating them equal, Colossians 4:1. As having pity on the fatherless and the widow. Proverbs 11:1 will say a false balance is an abomination to God, but a just weight He loveth. You see, to tip the scales and to weight them down when somebody put a meat on them was an abomination. You weren't treating the society righteous. And so righteousness is a right thing to be ethical. That husbands who make covenants to wives and wives who make covenants to husbands should keep their word and love each other. And parents should know how to raise their children, and fathers should know how to do their family. These are all issues of justice in many cases. And there's many issues that our society has lost, family values and many other things. And the church needs to go in for those things, and rightly so. Rightly so. But we got to be careful of justice, because it's not everything. I remind you that Absalom came to power when he dethroned King David on the platform of justice. In 2 Samuel 15:4, he said, "Oh, if I were judge in the land." He said, "If any man had a cause or a suit and would come to me, I would do him justice." And he dethroned God's anointed and stole the hearts of the children of Israel on the platform of justice. May I remind you in 2 Corinthians 11:15 that Satan will deceive through a false gospel, and he'll use something as a smokescreen. You know what he'll use? Speaks of Satan being transformed into an angel of light. Then it says in 2 Corinthians 11:15, "And it's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness." That they will go in for just causes, moral causes in society, and people say, "Oh, they must be Christian. They must be of God." And their gospel will be damning men and women to hell. Because, brothers and sisters, when it comes to holiness, there is not only there's all the moral aspect to it, to be separated from the unclean, but there's the filthiness of the spirit. Things that offend God and worship and so on. And there are things that are unclean that the church has lost its character, that we are to be separate from what offends God. Now, again, I'd like to take you to one... we'll go to Romans 6 for a minute. Just Romans 6. Back to Romans for a minute. And the difference between righteousness and holiness. But here in Romans chapter 6, and for example, you go down to verse 19. Verse 19. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." And so holiness is a bigger arena than righteousness. It's somewhat different. Righteousness unto sanctification or holiness. And again, as we go to our final scripture tonight, I'd like you to see what holiness is. The definition in God's eyes, if you'll go to Leviticus chapter 10, please. Back into the Old Testament, to Leviticus chapter 10. And as we have struggled with a moral decline in righteousness, there are many ministries that are trying to bring God's people and keep them from the world's decline and teach us ethical living and honest living and family values and fathers to love their wives and their family and marriage and so on. And thank God for righteousness. But sometimes in doing that, they have forgotten holiness. And that is the very character of the church. Look, for example, at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 10. "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean." Brothers and sisters, holiness is always associated with what is clean in God's eyes and what is unclean. And God wants us to make a distinction between the two. Now, he gave Israel some ordinances. We might call them object lessons today in their physical life, so they would understand that what God says is unclean, they're to be separate from. One of them was a kosher diet, a clean diet. And if you'll just progress to chapter 11 for a minute of Leviticus, and just follow this for a minute. Chapter 11, and if you'll go down to verse 41, for example. Leviticus 11 and verse 41. "And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten." Now, there are certain types of insects and animals that God said were unclean back in the Old Testament. Verse 42. "Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among creeping things that creep upon the earth, them shall ye not eat, they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them that ye should be defiled thereby." Well, why shouldn't we be unclean and be defiled by it? Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, that is, separate yourselves and consecrate unto me. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that's repeated in the New Testament. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast and of the fowl, and every living creature that moveth in the waters, and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference. Now watch verse 47. To make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Holiness is to separate from what God calls unclean. So that when you get to Numbers 19, and you don't have to turn to it, touching a dead body, for that speaks of sin, became a picture of uncleanness. And if you happen to touch a dead carcass during the day, you were ceremonially unclean. And you could not go into the house of God until you were cleansed with water and evening came and a time period elapsed. You had to be ceremonial clean because you were considered unholy if you touched what was unclean or if you ate what is unclean. I want you to think that through for a minute. What if an Israeli was a butcher? He owned a meat shop, and there he was selling some beef, and he didn't have any bad weights on his scale at all. He didn't have any bad weight. He was honest, and he had a just weight. You say, he's a righteous man. He's ethical, and he loved his wife, and he raised his children in the fear of God, and he read the Word of God to the morning and evening, as Deuteronomy 6 says. You say, he's a righteous man, and so he was. But if he would touch a dead body, as righteous as he was, he couldn't come into the house of God because he wasn't holy. He had touched something defiled. That's the idea of holiness. We do need to be righteous and just and ethical in our business dealings, in our family values, and so on. But you know, there's more to it. We need to be separate from what God calls unclean. Let me use an example or two. You say there's a man. And he goes into a store, and he knows better, but he buys a dirty magazine, a pornographic magazine. And the clerk gives him back $3 too much in change. He says, you see, you overcharged me. And me being an honest man, I give you back the extra money. He was just. He didn't break a law, unfortunately, in this country. And he was righteous and just, but was he holy? He put his eyes on something that was unclean. And when you get into further things, as we said, the Bible says, there is spiritual filth. And there's such a thing as the false gospels that God is against. We'll talk more. If though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And so to identify in union with a common cause with those who hold a false gospel might be righteous, the social ills you're trying to correct, but it's unholy. For you're called to be separate from the religion of unbelievers and their idols and falseness and so on. And to identify with things that God calls wrong. And God says, this isn't the way I want it done. And idols that are accepted today. And to identify with false doctrine to cure our world's social problems might be a righteous cause, but it's an unholy cause. Touch the unclean. That, brothers and sisters, is the teaching throughout the New Testament on holiness. And so when it comes to false religion that doesn't honor His Son and the true gospel, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, those having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such withdraw thyself, from such turn away. Romans 16:17, speaking about those who will disagree on the gospel taught in Romans, the gospel of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. That's separation because they're defiled. That's holiness. And it becomes His house forever. So what we have said tonight, as we close tonight, it has been a disturbing thing to see a society overthrow morals and righteousness. But the reason they're where they're at today is not because they're ignorant. It's because they weren't ignorant. And they're under the very wrath of God, for they have rejected His revelation. And right now they're under the wrath. He's given them up body, soul, and spirit to do all kind of depraved things. And the only solution, and it was thrilling when we were over in Greece and that, and we saw the cultural remains of the filthiness. And you say, how could that be thrilling? To say, look what Christianity was born and worked in. The gospel changed the people that believe. And it is the gospel today that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That needs to be the calling of the church toward the unsaved. And toward God, we don't want to lose our character either. We don't want to lose our character. Yes, we should go in for family values and husbands who keep their promises and so on. But we also can't sacrifice holiness in going in for justice to be separate from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To be separate from doctrinal evil and false gospels that defame your blessed Lord and Jesus Christ and deceive people into hell. That we must mean separate to preserve the truth. And these are things that are issues in the Bible. And so as we understand the times, there has been a stand for righteousness in a morally declining society, but it has caused the church, sometimes, to lose its calling and its character of holiness. May we understand the times. May we, by example, teach our young people the truth about holiness and the calling of the church, and look for ways, and I know you're doing it here, to get them in the Word of God. And as we hear all kind of voices, let them see what God says about these things. And may you be encouraged in the true calling of the church and the true character of the church for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your patience tonight. We're going to close in prayer and ask God to bless His Word. I might mention that our brother Steve, as well as myself, have put some free literature in the back. If it can help you or build up others, you help yourself. We put out a little magazine. Some of you get it. It's called Chronos. It's allegorical on a page or two to make the Christian think. If you'd like to be on the free mailing list and you'll print your name clearly, we'll be happy to do that. There's a new gospel tract we put out called To Open a Mind. If you want to take a few copies, you can use them. We'd like to order a quantity. They're yours as a gift in the Lord if you can need them after you read them. And what Brother Steve has, it's all to help build the body of Christ up so you can help yourself. It's on the table. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died so we could be forgiven, the one who died so he could have a sanctified people, holy for the Father and a bride unto himself. We thank thee for the opportunity to open thy precious word. We thank thee for thy saints tonight who have been transformed by thy gospel and have a desire for thee and thy word. And here on a Friday night, they're gathered together to hear the precious words of thee. We pray to bless them tonight that they'll understand what was given. And the Spirit will work in the hearts, and where encouragement is needed or correction is needed, there'll be submission to that and encouragement to go on in the path where we are. So, Lord, we just pray as we go into this weekend and our brothers Steve and myself and others involved as we give forth this word, that thy people here in the Texas area will be built up in their testimony as a lampstand and be in thy will and as the church of God and understand the times and understand thy word to please thee, for that is all that counts. We'd ask thy rich blessing in this way, Father, for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.